So today's reading is taken from the book of Nehemiah, and it's chapter 1, verse 1 to the end. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burnt with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps this covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you, day and night, for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favour in the presence of this man. I was a cupbearer to the king. This is the word of the Lord.
This is the one time you'll see me preaching from this same place throughout the entire sermon. So, over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the book of Nehemiah. If you haven't read Nehemiah, you don't know who Nehemiah is. Nehemiah is one of the books of history. It's one of the books that talks about the history of God's people. It's in a weird place in the Bible, because it's actually one of the latest books in the histories of the Old Testament, but it doesn't come at the end. It comes before you get to all the prophets. So it comes before the Psalms, it comes before the prophets, so it feels like it's in the wrong place. Nehemiah and Ezra sort of go together until a few hundred years ago. They were actually considered to be one book until we managed to find evidence that actually split them up into two different books. And the best way that I think to look at Nehemiah is it's somebody's journal. How many of you keep a journal or a diary? Yeah, a few of you. Congratulations to those who do. I have never, ever managed to have the self-discipline to do that effectively. Nehemiah definitely had the self-discipline to keep a diary. Now, take some time. Nehemiah is set about 450 years before this. We're about 450 years before Jesus. In fact, the Bible goes quiet for about 400 years. The last we hear in the Old Testament is about 400 BC. It's sometimes called the Great Silence. It's almost as if there's a pause in heaven before Jesus comes. But Nehemiah is a really important part of the story of God's people. Now, how many of your houses employ or have employed in the past the naughty step? Yeah. Okay. Prior to Nehemiah, hundreds of years prior to Nehemiah, God had sent his prophets to warn the people. It's the equivalent of God going one, two. God said to his people, you're not following me. You're not doing the things you ought to do. You're going after others. One. You're not looking after the poor and the widows. It said that in the book. You're not doing it. Two. He sends his prophets. Do you really want me to go there? Two and a half. How many people have two and a half in their house? Yeah. You're just like God. He gave them a two and a half. And actually, God gave them a two and three quarters, a two and seven eighths, and a two and 15 sixteenths. The whole of the books of the prophets is about God saying, do you know what? If you do not follow this covenant, there will be consequences. And what happens? First, the northern kingdom, Israel, is attacked and wiped out and carried off into exile. And that kingdom was never re-established. The southern kingdom, Judah, watched this happen and went, oh, we're fine. It's like watching the older sibling being carted off to the naughty step and thinking, no, mum's not serious. Dad's not serious. And God finally said, three. And Jerusalem is overrun and its people are carried away into exile. And they're carted from the... The problem is there are lots of empires. There's the Babylonians, there's the Persians, there's the Medes. They're just wiped out from pillar to post and the people are dragged away. They are in exile. They're on the naughty step. How long does the naughty step last in your house? 5 minutes. We used to do it for a minute for how old they were. They didn't like it when they became teenagers. Probably shouldn't have kept on using it when they were teenagers, but there were moments. Say again? Someone said something. Oh, right, okay, sorry. Jackie did threaten me a couple of years ago to put me onto the naughty step, and I said, I'll take a book. God put the whole nation on the naughty step for 70 years. So, think about this. Before we start thinking about Nehemiah was born in exile. Yeah? If 70 years God's people have been in exile, Nehemiah isn't 70. It's pretty obvious from the text. He's a strong, fit young man. He was born in exile. Hold that in your heads as we start to think about this. Nehemiah is working for the king. He's the cupbearer to the king. It's a position of honor. I don't know if you remember the story of Joseph and his brothers. When Joseph is in prison, there are two people in prison with him. One is a baker and one was the cupbearer to the king. It's a position of honor. It's a position of repute. It's a high person in the king's household. But some people come from Jerusalem. And Nehemiah's heart clearly has been turned towards Jerusalem by God's Spirit. These people don't sort of trigger what's going on because he questions them. It says that in verse 2. I question them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates have been burned with fire. If you look in your newsletters, you'll see a picture of Jerusalem as it would have been after the restoration of Nehemiah. We're not talking about a vast city here. Sometimes I think we get mixed up because when we talk about a city, we think about somewhere like Leeds or Sheffield. Whereas actually the city of Jerusalem, enclosed by those walls that you can see on there, probably wasn't much bigger than Woodlands. In fact, if you look at the distance between the temple and the site of Jesus' death on Golgotha, Mount Skull, you're looking at the distance between this place and Wimmerbuck Cemetery. It's not a very big place. Jerusalem's vast now because it's expanded and developed. But the ancient city of Jerusalem was tiny. The walls have been broken down. They're just rubble. There are none of those walls that you can see. In fact, you can see beyond and above that image. There's a whole area of Jerusalem that's just rubble. Can you imagine living in that sort of desolation? Do you know what we would call that today? Syria. Afghanistan. Libya. Iraq. Nothing much changes in the human race, does it? And what's Nehemiah's response to this? Does Nehemiah get angry? Does he get political? When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. The first lesson of the book of Nehemiah for me is it's okay to be sad. As Christians, we're told, verse 8, you know, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I've got that joy, 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 joy in my heart, or whatever their song is. It's okay to be sad when you are a friend and follower of Jesus. You don't have to have a pretense. You don't have to always be smiling. What did the song say? It didn't say, when the sun is bright, when the sky is blue, when it's raining hard, when it's all gone wrong, I'll still sing a song, I'm still smiling. No. We're allowed to be sad. And then bring our sadness as an offering to God. Never let anyone tell you that as a Christian you always have to be smiling. What a load of poppycock. It is okay to be sad. It's okay to be sad when your own circumstances are falling around about your ears. It's okay to be sad when you see the world quite literally burning around you. And what does Nehemiah do with his sadness? He turns it into a prayer. What's the best thing we can do with the things that we feel and the things that we see? Turn them into prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Has your week been fantastic this week? Take it to God in prayer. Have you had a fantastic time this week? Take it to God in prayer. Does your chest feel like it's about to explode because you're going to cough? Take it to God in prayer. Are you sad because of situations that are affecting you or your family? Take it to God in prayer. Are you rejoicing over good things that God has done for you? Take it to God in prayer. It's okay to be real before God. Look at the book of Job. Job loses everything. Goes to God and says, what are you playing at? What are you playing at? God says, wouldn't you just shut it, mate? Did you make the heavens and the earth? Job's like, no. Did you put the giant sea creatures in the sea? Job's like, no. And God's like, well, until you've done that, stop trying to tell me how to do my job. But come and listen to me. Come and hear from me. Come and be blessed by me, says the Lord. And prayer is the way we do that. But then, after he's prayed that prayer of sadness and sorrow, what happens for Nehemiah? Faith rises up. And that's something I've seen again and again and again and again and again. For people who are in the most difficult and dire circumstances, we take our sorrow to God. We take our sadness to God. And what he gives us back is faith. That great gift of faith. In that list of gifts that Paul talks about in Corinthians, there's the gifts of healing. There's the gifts of tongues. There's the gifts of prophecy. And everyone's like, ooh, we want those gifts. There's the gift of faith. What is faith? Being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. If that isn't a description of Nehemiah's prayer, then I don't know what is. O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you, day and night, for your servants, the people of Israel. Faith has risen up in Nehemiah. Not joy. Not peace. Though they may have been there. Faith. That assurance that you are in God's hands. One of the most powerful images I ever had when I was praying. I can still see the image in my mind's eye. I mean, it was at theological college and things were really rough, to be honest with you, for us as a family at that point. And I had an image of God's hands like that, and I was kneeling in the palm of his hands. That's faith, knowing that you are kneeling in the palm of God's hands. And what's the next thing that Nehemiah prays? He says, sorry. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. Hang on a minute. Hang on a minute. How old did we say Nehemiah was? He's not 70 yet. But he's taken on board the sins that have been committed before. He's not said, nothing to do with me. It was their fault, not me. Who else said, nothing to do with me. It was their fault, not me. I believe it involved an apple and Adam and Eve. God says to Adam, why have you eaten from the tree? Wasn't me, it was her. And what happens? Bad things happen. Whereas Nehemiah owns those things and says, I confess what has gone before. It was wrong. And I want to put a line under that and start again. And I think that's the most significant point for me of the book of Nehemiah, where Nehemiah says, what happened before, we're not going back there. Not going back there again. We need to start afresh. And then he goes on to talk about how God promised that if his people returned to him, he would restore them. Those promises are again and again and again and again in scripture. One of the greatest ones comes at the dedication of Solomon's temple. When Solomon asks of God, and God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn their backs on their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. And I will forgive their sin. And I will heal their land. Nehemiah knew the power of that prayer. God, I am sorry for what has gone before. Would you give me courage? Would you bring your people back? Would you restore Jerusalem? Would you gather them and bring them to the place that you have chosen as a dwelling for your name. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Yours, Lord, I said this last week, yours, Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the splendor, the majesty. Nehemiah isn't standing up and pulling open his shirt to reveal a big S on the front of his chest here. He's not saying, God, I'm your man. I can do it. Just give me the opportunity and I'll bring them back. No. It's not who Nehemiah is. God's people don't need a superhero at this point. Do you know what they really need? An administrator. We'll come on to that next week. What was Nehemiah's great gift? He could get things done. But he did it under God's authority. Give your servant success today by granting him favour in the presence of the king. Nehemiah had a plan, but he took that plan to God and said, "Would you bless the work of my hands? Would you bless what I'm about to do? I am sorry for what my ancestors have done, and I want to be the person that helps to bring them back. But would you do this?" Over the next few weeks, we're going to explore what happened when Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem, the things that he faced, the things that happened. We'll see what happened when he went to the king. We'll see what happened when the people started to rebuild. But two things I want you to take away from today. One is, it is okay to be sad before God. It is okay to pour out your heart to him and say, "Oh God, this has all gone wrong." And secondly, when that happens, let faith and confession rise up inside you. For they are the gifts of the Holy Spirit too. One of the reasons I wanted to look at Nehemiah is I think we're about to enter a season of building as a church family. When I look around our village, I see people in great trouble and disgrace. I see the gates of our village broken down and fires burning. What good is our faith if it stays within these walls? William Booth, the great founder of the Salvation Army, and I will finish here, said, "As Christians, those who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, we walk through this world as people alive, as though walking through a graveyard of those who are dead in their sins. Is it enough for us simply to praise the God of heaven that we have life? No. It is our solemn task to speak life to the dead." And he says, "I will not rest until all have heard the good news." I think we're in a season of building as a church family. God has blessed us in a thousand ways. And now is the time to put our swords at our side and take our trowels in our other hand and start to build and see God's kingdom restored in these villages. I have a vision of these villages, whole, healed, and saved. Will you join me as I pray in sadness at the start of that journey? Let's pray. O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servants are praying before you day and night for your people, the people of Woodlands and Highfields and the Red House Partnership and Doncaster. I confess the sins we, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We've not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, "If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayers of these your servants, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servants success today by granting them favor Amen.